Welcome this evening. Let's go to Genesis in chapter 42 this evening. Genesis chapter 42. I'd like to read this chapter here this morning to get this morning. What day is it? Oh, okay. Just checking. Oh. Genesis chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, "Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, "My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, "The man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, 'We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, 'Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land.' It came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, 'Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me.' And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, 'Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. I wanted to read that entire chapter so you would get the whole picture there. And that's a whole lot more than we can really study tonight, so I'm going to look at some highlights in this chapter. But as we read through that, let me guess, everybody had a picture in your mind of exactly what was happening. Am I right?
We wish you didn't stop reading.
Okay. You can go home and read chapter 43, okay? We'll come back. Actually, it'll be a couple of weeks before we get back to that. But we were looking a couple of weeks ago. We were looking there at Joseph and making decisions and things that were happening in his life. Now I've entitled this tonight, Detour Number One. Detour Number One. How many of you like detours? That's what I thought. Nobody really likes a detour. If you're traveling, especially when you're on holidays and you're trying to get somewhere, and all of a sudden there's that sign says detour, and you're like, oh, and your heart sinks, right? How long are we going to be? How far do we have to go? I understand perfectly, but God's got a detour, and we're going to find some people respond very well, and some people don't respond well at all. Let's have prayer first. Father, I ask for your Spirit's filling to speak from your word, guide my words, my thoughts, my actions, be with our time of prayer to follow, and we're very grateful we can read about this life of Joseph and understand some of these things. I pray you'd make it applicable to us in Jesus' name. And amen. Detours. When we get off the main road, they can be frustrating and time-consuming. Yet in our spiritual lives, God seems to allow us to be detoured. One of the longest detours of all time happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. What should have taken them about 11 days to enter the promised land turned into a 40-year detour in the desert. Not something we want to repeat, amen? Yeah. That detour was due to their deplorable lack of faith in God's conquering power. Now, on the other hand, there were those who may have thought that they were being detoured by God, but who later found that they were on God's perfect road of blessing all along. We consider some like Moses, detoured into submission. He spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep, and those years were not a waste, but actually a training ground for tending Israel later on. And that desert experience took all the trust in the armor of the flesh right out of Moses. Paul was detoured into learning in Galatians 1, 17 and 18. He says, I went into Arabia, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Those years were good for Paul so he might learn Christ, be trained by him. Philip was detoured from many to one. He went from winning souls, he was in Samaria, went to winning one man, the Ethiopian man out in the Gaza desert, from a great revival to a singular witnessing experience. Story shows the Lord's estimation of the value of one soul. What about Enoch and Elijah? They were detoured into heaven, right? Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. And I would say that would be a pretty good detour. But we don't always know what's in store for us. So I've got just a couple of points here. And the first thing is, number one, God directs the traffic. God directs the traffic. And he's very good at it, as he is the director here and moving all of these around. What I noticed in verse number 4, as they headed down to Egypt, in verse 4, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And I call this under letter A, the fear of Father Jacob. The fear of Father Jacob. Benjamin was not a little boy. Benjamin was not a little boy. He wasn't like Caleb's age back there, you know, and like you can't go because you're just a boy. These are all men by this time. And I don't know how Benjamin felt about that. There's nothing to indicate here, but I was putting myself in Benjamin's shoes thinking, I don't know if I like that or not. But then we have to remember, this family isn't exactly a model family here. So we have to, I have to keep that in mind. But I see the fear of Father Jacob here in verse number 4. But then as we get to verse number 6 and verse number 9, the letter B, I see here the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. This must have been amazing. The fulfillment of Joseph's dream. Come verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. Verse number 9, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, "Your spies." Oh, boy. Think it all came rolling back? All those years? And as he looks down and he sees his brothers, they would have been bowed to the ground. I can't help but think of sheaves, the sun, moon, and the stars. So we see the fulfillment there. God's directing this. And then letter C, I see here the fashion of Joseph's reaction. I think this is really important because I can understand his brothers a little bit, but I see the fashion of Joseph's reaction. Well, what did he do there? In verses 7, 8, and 9, I see four different things that take place there. Number one, Joseph hid his identity from his brothers. He hid his identity. You know, he hides himself. He made himself strange unto them, spake roughly to them, right? And then secondly, Joseph accused his brothers of being spies. Not only did he hide his identity, but then he goes and makes an accusation about them. Now, we have to remember here that, and we'll get to this a little bit later on, because Joseph has a cup. And actually, that would have been, according to the Egyptian custom, it would have been a divining cup. And I don't know how that worked with his love for the Lord. I have no idea. I've never been able to figure that out. But we know, culturally speaking, maybe later on he puts that cup in Benjamin's sack, and I don't want to run too far ahead. But that was actually, and Joseph even makes the mention there, "You do not think that one such as I could divine?" And as he sneaks up again on his brothers. But he hid his identity, and then as he's calling them spies, and he does this several times throughout here, he is second in command. So whatever he says goes. So, you know, he had no problem putting them into prison. Nobody's going to question his word. Nobody's going to second guess him. Here's Pharaoh. Pharaoh is like God. And there's Joseph right after him. And he can really do what he wants to do. And he really does this accusation. And I don't know if he had a whole plan in mind when he started or not. I really think he was trying to find out what page they're on at the very beginning here. So he hides his identity, and then he accuses his brothers of being spies. And then thirdly, Joseph extends his family inquiry here by keeping Simeon. He's going to extend this by keeping Simeon. He wants to really know. He's inquiring. He wants to know what is really happening in his family. You say, well, he could have just asked them. Well, I think he did that once about 13 years before. Okay, it didn't work too well, right? And he's not trusting. He's going to find out in verse number 24. And we find here, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So we find here that he's still seeking, he's still looking. And then the fourth thing he does, and I put here in verse number 24 there, Joseph weeps. He weeps. Now, there could be many reasons for his weeping, and the reason is not crystal clear. I'm sure if we went around the room, we could come up with at least half a dozen different ideas here. But what we notice in verse 22, that his brothers had not forgotten their sin against Joseph. Look at verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto thee, saying?" Now, Reuben's doing the "I told you so" thing, like the big brother here, okay? So he's not being the wisest either. But he says, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Yeah. In verse 21, Or in verse 22, pardon me, there where he says, do not sin against the child. So he actually called it sin. So he's got that part right. Now he is doing the big brother thing where he's saying, I told you so. But he has nailed this down. He says, we sinned in what we did. You know, when we start calling our wrongs against God and against others, when we start calling it sin, then there's hope. Yeah, that's where hope starts, right there. Because now God can begin to do something. Joseph hears this. You know, he hears his brothers. They don't know that he can understand them. And it breaks his heart. It's breaking him. I believe that I would call this Joseph's turning point. So he's had a lot of years to think. And in all that thinking, what happens to most people when they've been offended and they have a lot of time to think? That's right. The average person, I mean, even Christian, if we're not, now we have the Holy Spirit, which they didn't have. There's no, we have no excuse in the entire world to ever become bitter because we have the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to be overly critical, but I have to be honest that even Christians, they get hurt, they get offended. They say they're saved. I'm not doubting their salvation. But they get bitter. How many of you have ever seen a bitter person who is successful? Now, success can be defined a lot of ways, so. But I'm just putting that out there. Have you ever seen a bitter person who is really successful? They might be at a few things in life, but at things that really matter. Yes. That's right.
I'm seeing the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds.
Okay.
There's a lot of friction all the time. Sure. So.
Yeah.
And wealth aggravates bitterness.
It can.
But in those cases.
In those cases, yes. Yeah. Like James says, you know, you've got to warn that rich person. He gives us those warnings. And to a major part of the world, we're rich, so not warnings for us. And it's very easy for people to become bitter. And even against the Lord, against one another. Now, he's still hidden from his brothers, and yet he's going to go and care for them. He's going to pull a stunt here in just a minute. So I put here in Psalm 37, 7, 8, 9, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Is that what his brothers did? Did they bring wicked devices to pass? They sold him into slavery. Goes on to say, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Could Joseph have gone into Egypt and done evil? Oh, he had every opportunity. Dad's not there anymore. Brothers aren't there to tell him how he's supposed to live or behave. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Has Joseph come into an inheritance? Wow. God's blessing there. So we find here that God directs the traffic. God directs the traffic. But now we see what is Joseph's reaction here as we see him reacting to what his brothers are doing. They just showed up one day. I thought this was very interesting. The thought, part that I really thought was interesting was with all of his leadership and being a superior person in this, it says he's the one that they came to get the food. So he's a hands-on type of guy. He's going to be in charge. Now, I'm sure he had people underneath him doing all kinds of things. I'm sure it had to be levels of authority going on there. But we find that when his brothers show up, they didn't get pushed over to one of these captains on the side or one of these other supervisors over here. God directed it, so they came right there. You can just imagine. There's Joseph. I'm sure he was standing on a platform, a great big podium of some sort, and he's directing all this. And he looks up. He sees Judah, Simeon. Wow. That leads me to point number two. Joseph is still flexible to God's will. He is flexible to God's will. And I say that because often the detours of life harden us. Sometimes they can cause even a believer to question God's wisdom. Joseph yielded to God as he was being sold as a slave. You say, well, he didn't have much choice. Well, he could have gotten bent out of shape, but he didn't. We've looked at that. He yielded to God when he was in Potiphar's house, right? God raised him up. Potiphar said, I don't even know what I have to eat. Joseph, you're taking care of it all. And then he was falsely accused and imprisoned. And with those kind of accusations, who's going to believe him when he says, I didn't do it? Not the Egyptians. Not Potiphar. And then he's forgotten in prison. And now, so he's gone through all that. And you think, well, that's rough. And then all of a sudden, just as he's risen to power, he has a wife, he has two beautiful little boys that are growing up in his home, and everything is looking so great, and this is fantastic, and he looks up, and there's Judah, and there's Simeon, and there's no Benjamin. Now, I'm not in his shoes, but there's one thought that would be running through my mind. I wonder if they sold Benjamin too. Yeah. Why? Because when your mind does a downward spiral in negativism and criticism toward others, that's where you're going to go. What'd they do to Benjamin? But he's flexible to God's will. Would I be exaggerating if I said Joseph must have experienced a rush of emotions? I don't think so. The last time he saw them, he was probably bound, possibly even gagged, as they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Because I would think you don't want him blabbing to them that this is our brother. Then it was rough. That was the last time he saw them. What kind of emotions would go through the mind of any person at that point in time? Wow. So what does Joseph do? Well, letter A, Joseph brings God into this. Just a couple basic things here. In verse number 18, well, we saw in verse 17, he put them all together into a ward 3 days. You're all spies, right? And verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. You look up that word, that is Elohim. They knew exactly who he's talking about. We've been reading in the Old Testament, and sometimes you read about gods, plural, little g, right? They're not talking about Elohim. He said, I fear your God. That must have made them stop and pause. We have had the weirdest day. Weirdest 3 days of our life. Perhaps the mention of God's name is what triggers the conviction in his brother's heart that Reuben would say, we have sinned, right? His brothers stated that because of their sin against Joseph, in verse 21, it brought them distress. Therefore, in the end of verse 21, therefore is this distress come upon us. And that word means exactly what you think it does. Yeah, it's trouble. We are distressed over this. And in verse 22, behold, also his blood is required. Whoa, now that's a very huge statement. Not only are we distressed, but his blood is required. So I put here Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Was God bringing secret things into judgment? Is he starting to expose things? Little do they know. So what does Joseph do? First of all, he brings God into this. And then, letter B, Joseph performed an unprecedented act of compassion. He performed an unprecedented act of compassion. Because in verse number 27, and as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Now, who are they talking? Now, they're talking about God. What has God done unto us? Joseph formed, I don't know that this had ever been done before. I'm thinking, and this is my own thinking, when you came to buy corn in Egypt, there was a sign. It was back over the top of Joseph's head. It said, no refunds, exchanges, or money back. Cash only. You know? And they were there with their cash.
Who could read those stick figures?
I understand hieroglyphics when it says no refund. But as they head down the road and they find this money restored, and then you get down to verse number 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks there at home now, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Each time, they're afraid. I get my money back. I praise the Lord. They were afraid, you know, and I was just like thinking, wow, what's happening here? But this is an unprecedented act of compassion. And, you know, I don't think Joseph is trying to be vindictive here. Oh, I wonder how this will make him feel. You know, I don't think he's got a vindictive spirit. I think he's just looking at his own family saying, there's no way I'm going to let my family pay for this. I mean, he's got all the riches of Egypt behind him, so, you know, he can pay for it himself. He's not going to miss that. But this created fear in the lives of his family. And I don't believe that was the intended result to produce fear. But what happens here is Joseph's family cannot recognize the blessings of God upon them. That's what I'm seeing here. They couldn't recognize this was the hand of God. At the end of verse 28, they said, what is this that God had done unto us? More like, it's almost like that question, why would God do this to us? Because they're afraid. Rather than, this is the blessing, this can be nothing but the blessing of God upon us. They're not looking for God's blessings. They're in survival mode. They're in survival mode physically. Food's running out. They're in survival mode emotionally. Because they've just been back, just been to Egypt, and they're just like, the blood of our brother is on us. We have sinned against God. It's eating them. And they're in survival mode spiritually. What has God done to us? What's taking place here? But Joseph had done a wonderful act of compassion. I want to conclude here with this evening that one of the issues with modern day Christianity is that sometimes when we see God answer prayer or meet a need, we desire that He do it in a certain way that is pleasing to me. And I just say this, and I say, you know, check when God answers prayer, when God meets the need. How do you feel about that? I need to be willing to allow God to be God. God may answer prayers. God may take care of needs. And that may not be the way that is maybe even comfortable for you. But to allow our Lord to be Lord. I need to surrender to His way and to His detour. And here in Genesis 42, I want to tell you, God's timing was perfect. He knew exactly what He was doing. I believe He's leading Joseph to make this. And we'll look in the next two chapters, 43 and 44, and I'll call that detour number two. You think just about the time you say, that's enough. God says, no. You still have more to learn. And I thought, what lessons to be learned? These men, they're afraid. Their father's afraid. What I see here is a whole family living in fear. What happens if dad finds out? What happens if I lose my son Benjamin? He states it, right? Even at the end, there at the beginning of chapter 42, and then at the end, he says, if I lose Benjamin, you're going to bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. What do those other boys feel like? Oh, it's okay if I die, but Benjamin's going to cause you to mourn? We know how that's going to turn out. That's not going to go too great. Lots of lessons, I think, for us as parents. Amen. Lots of things that we see. Oh, God wants us to treat our children right, but to surrender to God's way and to His detours. Let's thank Him. Father, would you go before us? Help us that we'd see your detours as your plan. You've got it all figured out. We're very thankful, Lord, that we get to serve you with our lives. We get to follow you, but help us. It's not always easy for us. Some of the detours are painful. Sometimes they're very difficult for us. But help us to allow you to be God, to have your will in your way. We know that will be best. Thank you for Joseph's example. Such integrity. Would you go before us in the Savior's name? And amen.